The Church's Choice by James Renick. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Continued. Third, seeing it is the duty of people to set their love upon Christ, I exhort you to give some testimonies of your love. Think ye that ye love him? Will ye then show that? I would expostulate for some testimonies of your love. When Peter confessed that he loved Christ in the 20th chapter of John, our Lord desires him to show that by feeding his lambs and sheep. It is true ye cannot show your love that way, for ye are not called to that office, but ye ought to show it the way that is competent for you in your stations. So as I was saying before, I expostulate with you for some testimonies of your love. As, one, make a free and full resignation of yourselves, and your all to Christ, that ye may say with the spouse, Song 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's. Oh, ye should not prig with him about anything. Some, they prig with him about their hearts, and will have a part thereof to their darling idols, which they cannot think to quit. Some, they prig with him above their time, and they will make religion but their bywork. If their worldly employments be throng, they will neglect the worship of God and their families, and prayers in secret. Others, if they keep any family worship, it is in the evening, and ordinarily they are impatient and haste to an end of it, and neglect it in the morning altogether. Oh, what a sad prigging is this! Some, they prig with him about their relations. They will not quit these when he calls them to suffer for his sake, but will tempt them, or will insinuate upon them to comply and deny his cause. Some, they prig with him about their possessions, and, if yielding to this or that iniquity, will keep their houses or lands, they will not quit them. And some, they will prig with him about their lives. And if the swearing of a sinful oath, the subscribing to an iniquitous bond, or denying of his cause will save their lives, they will not lose them. Oh, what sad prigging is this! Oh, be ashamed of it! Will ye lay all at his feet and count it your honor and joy, that he dispose of the same as he pleaseth? 2. Give this testimony of your love to Christ. Rejoice in him present, and keep his room empty when he is absent. I say rejoice in him present. I need not press you much to this, for in his presence there is great joy. Though the enjoyment of him here be but imperfect, yet it brings exceeding gladness with it. Therefore saith the psalmist, Psalm 4, verse 7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when their wine and their corn increased. But when he is absent, see that ye keep his room empty for him. When he sees it meet at any time for your correction, trial and instruction to withdraw himself or hide his face, then idols or other lovers will readily present themselves and seek to possess his room. But be ye chaste and true to your beloved, as the spouse, Song of Solomon 3:1-4, who in his absence could not rest contented, but used all means and diligence until she found him. 3. Give this testimony of your love to Christ. Be ye filled with sorrow and indignation for the wrong done to the beloved. Oh, can ye look upon the horrid indignities and affronts done to him by his declared and stated enemies without grief and detestation? Can ye look upon the wrongs done to him by the backslidings and defections of the many ministers and professors without grief and lamentation, if there were more mourning over their sins, and less occasion given for irritation and bitterness by us, we would be more in our duty, more successful in our contendings, and more ready either to reclaim such as may be reclaimed, or leave a conviction upon them. Can ye look upon the wrongs done to him by the detestable right-hand extravagances of some, who have run far out of course without sorrow and amazement? Yea, can ye look upon the wrongs done to him by every one of yourselves, in your own persons, without grief, indignation, and astonishment? Oh, I say, give this testimony of your love, to be filled with sorrow and indignation for every wrong done to him, whoever be the doers of it. 4. Give this testimony of your love to Christ. Resent the wrongs and affronts done to him as ye are able. How can ye hear his name any way evil spoken of, and not resent it? How can ye let his enemies enjoy a peaceable possession of his crown and regalities without bearing testimony against it? Some, both dead and alive, have been aiming at the bearing a testimony against the same, and for that they have been a great butt of the adversary's rage, and the object of the contempt and reproach of the generation. I say, how can ye let the enemy wear his princely robes without resenting it? Did they not establish the mediator's headship of his own church upon the deceased tyrant? And though they declared it to be inherent to the crown of the realm, yet we know not what is become of it now, according to this man's principles, if he hath not transferred it unto the Pope. Howbeit, he will not be behind with his brother, for he hath invaded the kingdom of the Most High God, and supreme governor of heaven and earth, by declaring and proclaiming himself to have an absolute power and sovereignty. Who can lay claim to this but the great majesty of heaven and of earth? For what is it to be absolute, I speak of it in their sense, but to be above all law, and to have a power to do whatever his will and pleasure is? And by virtue of this his arrogated absoluteness, he takes to himself the making and annulling oaths at his pleasure, the making, passing, and disenabling laws at his pleasure, and accordingly he both rescind all our penal laws and statutes against papists, many of which you will see mentioned in our national covenant. And by virtue of which power he hath taken to himself the dispensing of arable rights at his pleasure. Now, this is the man whom many will have you to own as king. O my friends, if ye will own him, ye must do it as he proclaims himself, and as he requires owning of you, for he hath declared that he will not have his authority opposed to his person. So it is but a cheating of your consciences to use any distinctions. Some say he is a king de facto, that is, in actual possession of the throne, and therefore he is to be owned. But I say he is a tyrant de facto, therefore he is to be disowned. He proclaims himself a tyrant, for he declared his power to be absolute and uncontrollable, as we said, and the exercise of his power is tyranny. And ye are not to look to factum, or the thing done, nakedly, and in itself only considered, but to the jus and injuria facti. The right or wrong that is done, according as it agrees or disagrees with the rule or institution. For conscience is to be exercised about the thing as it is right or wrong, as it is considered in its concordance with or discrepancy from the rule, and so accordingly it is to be owned or disowned. Now, if it be good to conclude that he is to be owned because he is king de facto, ye may also conclude that the Pope is to be owned because he is Pope de facto. Some belike will say here that the office of the Pope is not instituted in the Word of God, but that of a king is. Therefore the consequence holds not. I answer, true indeed. The office of the Pope is not instituted, for the Pope is in that office, whether more moderate or more rigid in the exercise of his tyranny, is the Antichrist and that beast spoken of in the Revelation. And though the office of magistrates be instituted in the Word, and a great ordinance of God, to which we ought to yield subjection and obedience for conscience' sake, yet that uncontrollableness of a monarch, more truly tyrant, hath as little vestige and footing in the Word of God as the office of the Pope hath. I say this absoluteness he hath clothed himself with, and is the fountain of all the exercise of his power. This it which he proclaims to be his prerogatives. Hence the question now put prisoners is not, do you own the authority, but do ye own the prerogative, which is the very sense of the meaning of the adversary's old interrogation about the owning of the authority. Oh, my friend, consider now what it is to own him. It is no less than to own this his arrogated and usurped prerogative of absoluteness. Consider what a horrid affront it is to the ordinance of magistracy instituted by the great Lord and Sovereign. How can ye own him without homologating his wicked disenabling and annulling? The penal laws and statutes made against papists, a great piece of your Reformation, which do incapacitate him for any rule, and you for owning him. I shall say no more of this, but lay aside your carnal interest and reasonings, and take the matter before the Lord and home to your own consciences. Now I must return again to expostulation with you, that ye would give this testimony of your love to Christ. Resent the wrongs that are done to him, as is competent to your stations and power. See that ye have your protestations standing in heaven against every indignity offered the Father and his blessed Christ. See that ye discredit and discountenance every course of wickedness or defection. See that ye oppose by all lawful means to your capacity the bloody ways of your persecutors. Ah, the practice of some speaks out, that they have little purpose to defend themselves, or resist the cruelty or rage of these murderers, so they have forborne to carry arms. Ye consider not that defensive arms is a part of our testimony, for ye are accounted rebels and persecuted to the death upon that head. Ye consider not what a sad surprise ye may meet with, which may make you find to your great cost the scathe of such a sinful neglect. 5. Give this testimony of your love to Christ. Stand with him, though ye should be left alone. Think not strange that I think this of you, for Peter may be worthy to be withstood to the face, Galatians 2:11, and a Barnabas may be carried away with dissimulation, verse 13. And Paul may have them both to contend against, for their walking not uprightly, verse 14. O my friends, stand ye for truth, how few soever stand with you. Be ye on God's side of all the controversies of our day. It was this that made Enoch get that commendation that he walked with God. Let subverters and perverters of truth have no place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. Galatians 2:5. Many receive opinions because of learned men's owning of them, whose persons they have in admiration, but ye would take everything to the balance of the sanctuary. Ye should take it to the law and to the testimony, and what speaks according to these, receive it, whoever reject it. Ye should resolve and stand to it, that whosoever leave Christ, yet ye will not leave him. Sixth, give this testimony of your love to Christ. Study more to please him than all the world. He told you that whosoever loveth father or mother better than him is not worthy of him. If pastors, ministers, or fathers shall bid you do anything which may displease Christ, see that ye do it not. But tell them that ye have a pastor, father, and master above them, whom ye are to please in these matters. Be careful to perform the duties due to everyone in their relations and places according to the fifth commandment, but beware ye obey not man with disobedience to God. Some husbands, parents, or masters will bid their wives, children, and servants go to the kirk and hear the curates, and chide with them and threaten them to comply with other corruptions of the time. But as I charge you, not to withstand these relations, but to obey the lawful commands of your superiors, and to please them in things lawful and indifferent, so I charge you to disobey them when you cannot otherwise obey the commandments of God. I shall not longer insist upon this doctrine, but proceed to another. The second thing in the words was, ye know, the petition, which the spouse craves of Christ, set down in a twofold suit, to wit, tell me where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. From thence, the doctrine, first, there is between Christ and his church the relation of shepherd and flock. Therefore, says she to him, tell me where thou feedest. Oh, is not this great condescension in Christ? To wit, thy flocks, and where thou makest them to rest at noon. Ye may see the proof of this, Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall stand and feed his flocks like a shepherd. Oh, is not this great condescension in Christ, that he stoops to any name, and bow to any relation which may be comfortable and profitable unto us? He is not ashamed to call himself and to be called by us a shepherd, nor to call us and that we should call ourselves his flock. Now I shall take occasion from this doctrine to show you first wherein this relation appears in Christ. Secondly, some of the duties that it binds on us. As to the first, this relation appears in Christ. First, by feeding his people, Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He feeds them by the means of all his ordinances of his own institution and appointment. He leads them unto his pastures. Oh, his pastures are excellent pastures, for they are wholesome pastures. He will not be poisoned or hurt in them. These pastures, which may poisonably infect you, should not be resorted unto. He leads you not unto those. Yea, he warns you to beware of such a leaven. Therefore, the doctrine of error is not his pasture. 2. His pastures are fat and fattening, for they are green pastures. Psalm 23. They that feed there are, in comparison of others, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Daniel 1:15. His pastures are fat, for they are blessed of him. They are fat, for his flock hath a liberty in them. Not a liberty to sin, nor a liberty to forsake them, but a liberty to use his ordinances fully and entirely, the liberty to feed in the length and breadth of his pastures. Alas, it is no wonder that ministers who take upon them the fetters and restrictions of adversaries, and do not dispense Christ's ordinances faithfully, as the indulged did, the most visible fruit whereof we see to be loathsome lukewarmness, and the people who resort to them do but appear lean, because they are upon a hard and bare tethering. whereas Christ allows them to feed at liberty. If any shall appear lean in Christ's pastures, it is not from the nature of his pastures, but from their own ill humors and constitutions. 3. Christ's pastures are secure. His flocks may lie down in them, as Psalm 23:2. Yea, they may feed and lie down in them, and none shall make them afraid, for the Lord will be a wall of fire about them, Zechariah 2:5. He will be a wall of fire, so that any who would assault them shall catch their own hurt. They shall be well guarded, for they shall have 70 valiant men about them, of the valiant of Israel, all holding swords, being expert in war, every man having his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. Song 3:7-8. That is, they shall be well guarded with angels, and with the goodness, the power of justice, and all the attributes of God, who shall be a defense on all the glory. Isaiah 4:5. But it may be said, how then comes it to pass that enemies are suffered to make havoc of his people? How comes it to pass that the wolves and wildebeests come in upon his pasture and catch and kill his sheep? That is not because his pasture wants security, but because the strayings of his sheep provoke him thereunto. That is not because the guard is weak and insufficient, but because he seeth it needful for the glory of his name and good of his flock to let the adversaries provoke against them. O, my friends, stray not from his pastures. Keep close by him. Go on in your duty, for therein shall be your safety, which shall be performed in so far as it is for your good. And what would ye have more? And if the Lord see it meet to cast you into trouble, he will be with you through the fire and water of affliction, and keep you from scathe. Isaiah 43:2. If he see it not fit to hide you from the cruelty of man, he will hide you from fainting under their cruelty. Is not this enough? Is not this hiding sufficient? Is not this safety abundance? But 2, the relation appears in Christ by governing his people. Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod. He feeds them under the rod of his government. He governs them by his laws and discipline. He governs them by his officers to his own appointment. He governs them by powerful determining them to follow his leading patiently. For he has given a leader and commander to his people. Isaiah 55:3. Thirdly, this relation appears in Christ by gathering the straying amongst his people. Micah 4:6. I will gather her that is driven out. Alas, there are sundry of his elect straying today, yea, some of the converted going on in some one or other of the corruptions of the time. O, pray to him that they may be reclaimed. O, cry to him that he would gather them again. 4. This relation appears in Christ by saving the halting among his people. Micah 4:6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. Oh, there are some of his people halting as to some points of their duty, and darkened and confused in some things, not knowing what to choose and what to refuse. Oh, pray that he may save them from halting. Oh, pray that he may send out his light and truth to lead them. There are some professors ignorant, and there is hope of these, but there are some biased who are wedded and addicted to the corruptions of their way. And alas, there is little hope of these, but the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:9. Oh, that he would assemble them from their halting. Oh, ye that are his people, why will ye halt? Why will ye not declare yourselves fully on the Lord's side? 5. This relation appears in Christ by carrying the young of his flock, Isaiah 40:11. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. The smoking flax will he not quench, the bruised reed he will not break, Isaiah 42:3. He is a tender-hearted shepherd. The young converts and weak of his flock he will deal gently with them. Oh, let none of you cast a stumbling block in the way of his little ones, for it were better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and ye cast into the sea, than that ye should offend the least of them. 6. This relation appears in Christ by his watching and standing always in a ready posture for the feeding, government, and defense of his flock. Micah 5:4. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Feeding is not there taken in a passive, but in an active sense, as in the text, for he feeds his people, and, as it were, stands still over their heads. He is a careful shepherd, and he will not sit down. He is a faithful shepherd, and he will not lie by from his office. 7. This relation appears in Christ by his being countable for every one of his flock. He is engaged to the Father for them, and, to speak so, he dare lose none. He is so powerful that he is well able to keep them. He loves them so well that he will not want them. John 10:28. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Of all that his Father gave him, he will lose none. A man requires no more of his shepherd, but either that he will restore every one of his sheep, else give skin and bin, as we used to say, of what is in lacking, that it may be seen it is not devoured or lost by his sloth. But, oh, it is otherwise with this our great and powerful shepherd. He will present every one of his flock alive. He will present them safe and sound. He will present them without spot and blemish. The second thing proposed to be spoken unto is some of the duties that this relation binds upon us, as it binds this duty upon us to hear Christ's voice, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. If ye profess to be his sheep, ye must hear his voice. Ye must hear it with preparation. Ye must have an impression of his majesty who speaketh. Ye must hear his faithful ambassadors who speak in his name and by his warrant, not as men speak to you, but as Christ speaking by them. Ye must lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that ye may with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Ye must hear his voice with diligent attention. Oh, where are your minds? What are they upon? Many of you, in time of preaching, have your thoughts and desires chasing vanities. Ye must hear what he says to you in faith. Ye must give a believing assent to all scripture, history, and prophecy. Ye must give an assent to the righteousness of all scripture, doctrine, and precepts. Ye must give a believing assent to all scripture threatenings, and ye must make fiducial application of all scripture promises. Again, ye must receive what he says to you in love. Many, though they profess the truth, yet they receive it not in love, and therefore they prove unconstant and unsteadfast in their profession. Many cannot hear their sins freely and fully held out unto them, but presently they spurn and kick like those who gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth, when he was telling them their own and their father's ill deeds. Oh, what shall I say? Ye must hear his voice with obedience of practice. Ye must receive it with meekness and subjection of spirit, that you may not only be hearers, but doers of the word. But alas, many of you hear the offers of the gospel, but despise them. Many of you have heard the duties of the day held forth unto you, and ye have not followed them. Many of you have heard the sins of your time and the evil of your courses shown unto you, but ye have not regarded. Oh, this makes us cry out, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This relation binds this duty upon us not to hear the voice of strangers. It is said of Christ's sheep, John 10:5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. As ye are to take heed how ye hear, so ye are to take heed what ye hear, and whom ye hear. You are not to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You are not to hear strangers who have not commission from Christ to speak unto you, or who pretend a commission, but have it not in his appointed way. They are thieves and robbers that enter not in by the door, but climb up some other way. Neither are ye to hear these who pervert, corrupt, and forfeit the commission of Christ. Alas, there is little conscience of this amongst professors. They think any man is good enough to hear if he be not a curate or a hearer of them. O friends, I would have you more ambitious of the character and duty of Christ's sheep. Thirdly, this relation binds the duty of harmlessness upon us. Sheep are not ravenous or devouring, but innocent and harmless creatures. This duty may be gathered from Zephaniah 2:3, seek righteousness, seek meekness. If ye would not wrong or harm any, ye must give everyone their due. Ye must omit no duty that ye owe unto them. Ye must give God his due. Ye must love him with all your heart, mind, and strength, and seek his glory in all things. Ye must give his people their due. Ye must love them because of his image which they bear. Ye must carry their cases before the throne of grace. Ye must concur them in necessary duties. Ye must sympathize with them in their afflictions and communicate to their necessities. Ye must give the enemies of God their due. Ye must love their persons. Ye must pray for the souls of all who are reconcilable to God. Ye must hate their cause and their way. Ye must not pay cess and locality to them, which some plead as due, but by prayers, lawful war, and other lawful means, seek their overthrow. Ye must give relations their due. Ye must honor them, love them, and obey the lawful commands of those to whom ye are subject. Ye must give yourselves your own due. Ye must seek your own salvation. Ye must not cast yourselves into any needless calamity, but seek a lawful and cleanly escaping out of it. Ye must do to yourselves what God alloweth and nature requireth. Furthermore, if ye would not wrong or harm any, ye must cast no stumbling block in their way. Alas, the carnality of many professors, their unwatchfulness, their unsteadfastfulness, their defections, their untenderness, their bitterness against the persons of men do great harm and stumble many. 4. This relation binds the duty of faithfulness upon us. Sheep are fruitful creatures. They give meat, drink, and clothing to a people. Oh, Christ's sheep should study to be fruitful. Therefore are they called the branches which must bear fruit, else they shall be taken away. John 15:2. Do ye profess to be Christ's sheep? Ye must bring forth fruit, not fruit unto yourselves. Ye must not seek your own things. Ye must not make your own use of your talents and enjoyments, for that will prove you to be but empty. Hosea 10:1. But ye must bring forth fruit unto God. Ye must seek the honor of his name, the advancement of his kingdom, the edification of your own and other souls. 5. In a word, this relation binds upon you the duty of subjection unto Christ. He calls his people his sheep because of their towardness and cleanness. He calls the wicked goats because of their filthiness and unruliness. Now, I come to a word of use from the doctrine. And first, a twofold word of exhortation. First, give up yourselves unto Christ as his sheep, and take him for your shepherd. Oh, I say, take him for your shepherd. Satisfy not yourselves till ye can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then ye may boldly apply to yourselves all that David lays claim unto through the rest of that psalm. Ye may be confident that ye shall not want anything that will be good for you. He will do all for you that such a relation engages him unto. Second, I exhort you from this doctrine to carry as his sheep. He will not fail in the part of a shepherd unto you. See that ye do not fail in the duty of sheep unto him. Do ye profess to be his sheep? Oh, see that ye carry with that cleanliness, harmlessness, and fruitfulness that becomes such a profession. A second use is of consolation. O ye the flock of Christ, be ye comforted from that relation that Christ stands in unto you, when under-shepherds will not do their duty. Alas, many pastors have desisted from their charge and left off to feed you. And some, if you will follow them, will lead you aside from some points of truth and pieces of duty. In this dark and sad case, have your recourse unto Christ, and under all such discouragements, comfort yourselves with this, that he is your shepherd, and will not fail to act the part of that relation. He will feed you, govern you, gather you, save you, watch over you, and be countable for every one of you. Doctrine 2. When the flock of Christ knows not what to do to avoid sin and suffering, he in both these cases will direct. The spouse was confident of this when, as in the text, that she might avoid sin, she seeks to know where he feeds his flock, and that she might avoid suffering, seeks to know where he makes them to rest at noon. Likewise, Isaiah 55, verse 4, he is given for a leader and a commander to the people. This doctrine hath two branches. The first is touching Christ's directing and leading his flock, that they may avoid sin. The second is his leading them, that they may avoid suffering. As to the first, we will inquire, 1. Whereby doth he lead his people so as to avoid sin? 2. How he doth it? For the first he doth it by his word and spirit, Isaiah 59:21. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Some profess to take the word, but they neglect and misregard the spirit. But these are carnal and formal. Some pretend the spirit without, beside, and oftentimes contrary to the word, as the abominable Quakers, and these are enthusiastic. But, my friends, I would have you to seek and take the spirit and the word together, according as he hath promised unto you in the foresighted place. The word of God without his Spirit cannot effectually teach you his will for your salvation, and his Spirit without his word will not do it. The second thing we will inquire into, how he leads his people as to avoid sin. And he doth this first by discovering sin and duty unto them. His word holds out duty with commands, exhortations, and words hold out both the one and the other. His promises to follow it. And it holds out sin with severe prohibitions and terrible threatenings, if it shall not be eschewed. 2. He doth this by enlightening their minds, so that they see an exceeding sinfulness in sin, and loveliness in their duty. The word indeed doth literally enlighten folk, but this is spiritual enlightening which I am speaking of. The word holds plainly and fully out to man what sin is, and the exceeding sinfulness of it. But without this enlightening of the Spirit, man is dark and have little discerning of it. It is true, O man, that hath not the Spirit of God, may from the word tell you that murder is a sin, uncleanness is a sin, and prelacy is a sin, etc. But he sees little of what he says. Therefore doth the psalmist pray, Open my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. 3. He doth this by strengthening and powerfully determining of his people to follow his direction. For as he has given a leader to his people, so he is also a commander to make them follow his leading. He doth not force them or compel them, but kindly and powerfully gains them to his will and way, making them willing who were unwilling. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The second branch of the doctrine is touching Christ's leading his flock, that they may avoid suffering. He doth indeed lead them in under the wings of his love and merit, which doth cover them from suffering under the justice of the Father, and from bearing his wrath. But this not being the present scope, I shall not stay upon it. But we would inquire how he doth lead them so as to avoid the persecution of adversaries. And first he doth it by hiding them from it. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. He is a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, Isaiah 32, verse 3 and 25 and verse 4. He hides every one of his pursued people, so long as he hath anything to do with them, and so long as he sees it for their good. And he will always hide some of them by some providence or other, in some place or other, for ye shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Matthew 10:23. 2. He doth it by preserving his people from fainting under the persecution of enemies. This way he is a refuge from the storm and a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Let enemies lay upon the head of his people what they will, he upholds them under it. He stands between them and the weight and force of it. For when they pass through the water, he is with them. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow them. When they walk through the fire, they shall not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon them. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Of this is safety enough. 3. He doth it by letting out much of the consolation and joy of his Spirit to his people under their sufferings, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of glory resteth upon you. O my friends, fear not persecution. Fear not the being cast out of your houses. Fear not imprisonment. Fear not banishment. Fear not a scaffold. Fear not a fire. For Christ can make these times most sweet and easy unto you. Yea, and he hath dealt ordinarily so with his martyrs in former ages, and even in our own days, who would not have changed their scaffold for a throne. Oh, get you unto your chambers, and shut your doors about you, and hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Isaiah 26:20. Now, a word of use for instruction and information. First, to let you see the danger of. The spouse saw this when she sought of Christ where he did feed his flock. Oh, see the danger of every corrupt and straying course. Many think little to step aside. This is because they see not the evil and danger of it. Second, to let you see that suffering is the ordinary lot of the flock of Christ. The spouse in the text looks for a noontide and scorching time of persecution, and Acts 14:22, we are told that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, and 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, your own experience may fully inform you of this. Third, to let you know that Christ can help you in both cases. Are ye ready to be drawn away with sin? He can help you and prevent it. Are ye ready to be objected to the heat of persecution? He hath cool refreshings and can lead you thither. A second word of use is of exhortation. Oh, make use of Christ for leading and shelter. Are ye afraid of sins? Make use of him for discovering it unto you, for strengthening you and powerfully determining you against it. Are ye afraid of suffering? Make use of him for hiding you from it, or preserving you from fainting, and letting out unto you much of the joy and consolation of his Spirit under it. A third thing in the words, ye know, was the reason or argument whereby the spouse enforceth her petition. For why, says she, should I be as one that turns aside after the flocks of thy companions? Many doctrines might be drawn from this, but I shall only lay down this general and comprehensive one. Doctrine. As Christ hath many companions who may lead away people in greater or lesser measure from him, so believers' care should be not to turn aside after them, but to carry a holy indignation against such an evil. This is all clear from the text, for the bride here supposeth that Christ hath companions, and that they have flocks following them, and her saying, "Why should I be as one that turns aside after them?" shows her averseness from that iniquity. In the opening up of the words, I was showing you what was to be understood by companions, to wit, everything that is set up beside Christ, or esteemed above him, as lusts and idols. But I shall not go out here upon these, having already insisted upon that doctrine, about setting your love upon Christ. Also, everyone that leads people away from Christ as heretics, and in general all who lead people from their integrity into any course of error or defection from Christ, who are in so far his companions, but in speaking a little to the doctrine, I shall endeavor to show you first some companions that Christ hath in the land of whom ye should beware, and after whom ye would not turn aside. Secondly, I shall show you somewhat of the necessity of standing at a due distance from their flocks. Thirdly, some helps to avoid the evil of their way. And so I shall close. As to the first, to wit, these companions, they are indeed of vastly different sorts and sizes. And seeing the bride's reason here doth comprehend all, whom to follow were to turn aside, I must not only speak a word of gross heresy, and departing from the fundamentals of salvation, and of the detestable backsliding, as it occurs to this purpose, which hath been carried on in the land now for many years by wicked and cruel laws, but also of the defections of others, some of whom otherwise I love, reverence, and esteem as great and godly. And, first, these must be reckoned Christ's companions, who lead people into a total abnegation or denial of the offices of Christ. These are gross heretics indeed, and such are papists. They lead people into the abnegation of the prophetical office of Christ, whereby he teacheth by his word and spirit. For they prefer and obtrude their own traditions above the word of God. They deny the use of his word to the laity, or these have no office in their anti-Christian ecclesiastic tyranny. Holding that ignorance is the mother of devotion, they place an infallibility in their church. Some in the Pope alone, whom they will have to be an unerring prophet, some in the Pope together with a general council. But however they may differ about the subject of this infallibility, they generally all hold it to be in their whorish church. They lead people unto the abnegation of the priestly office of Christ, for they obtrude upon them the doctrine of self-righteousness and meriting by their own works, and so they plainly say that the sacrifice of himself, which Christ once offered for the satisfaction of divine justice and our reconciliation to God, was in vain. But I need to use no other argument to confute their doctrine of merit, but to show you what is required in a work before it can be meritorious. As one, this is required in it that it be a work merely of the creature's own working, but no good work or action of a creature can be said to be of their own working, because it is the Lord alone that worketh in them both to will and to do. Two, this is required in it that it be a work which the worker oweth not, and is under no obligation to do, whereas, let a Christian do all the good he can, he is infinitely short of what is due. Let him do his utmost. He is but an unprofitable servant, as our Lord hath taught us. I may use a homely comparison. There is a debitor, and he oweth to his creditor a great sum of money, and he hath nothing to pay with. But his creditor pitieth, and giveth him some pounds or talents to trade withal. Now, what think ye? Doth the poor debitor merit anything at the creditor's hand, who bringeth an inconsiderable gain to him of his own money, after he was turned bankrupt? Third, this is required in it that there be a proportion between the work and the reward. Now, what proportion can there be, think ye, between anything ye can do and eternal happiness? Yea, instead of meriting eternal salvation by any good that is in a good work, there is so much evil in the best of men's works as would deserve eternal damnation if God should enter into judgment with him. Now, what think ye of the doctrine of merit? Ye may read the Epistle to the Romans, and there ye will see the conceit of it fully and clearly confuted. I know ye will all profess to be even down against this heresy, but, many of you are papists in your practice, even as many of you as go about to establish your own righteousness by resting on your own performances and attainments. But, moreover, they learn people unto an abnegation or denial of the priestly office of Christ by setting up other intercessors or mediators beside him as angels or saints. They say that as we cannot have immediate access unto an earthly king without his courtiers, so we are to judge the like in our approaches to God. But it is bad arguing from the customs of the courts of men to the way of our access unto the court of heaven. This is their carnality and ignorance. Importunity is readily counted impertinency with men, but it is well-pleasing unto God. Let them pretend what humility or reverence they will for this their idolatry, their way is condemned, and their practice refuted by the Holy Ghost, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We see Revelation 19:20 and 22:8-9. When John, through the mistake, fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him, that he peremptorily forbade John, saying, "See thou do it not." And Acts 10:25-26, when Cornelius met Peter and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, Peter refused and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Our Lord shows us, Matthew 4:10, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is our comfort that our Mediator Christ Jesus knows all our cases and necessities, and that he can sufficiently help them. He is both our advocate and judge, and we need not fear that our cause shall miscarry with him. And to employ any other intercessors were to give them that worship and glory which is only due unto God, and to derogate greatly from the priestly office of Christ. These blasphemous papists lead people unto an abnegation of the kingly office of Christ, for they set up the Pope, whose name is blasphemy, as head of the Church. They reject the doctrine of Christ and obtrude their own anti-Christian and heretical traditions. They reject Christ's institution of his sacraments, turning his baptism unto the vilest of superstition, and his supper unto the grossest of idolatry, obtruding for it their mass, and asserting the bread and wine to be really transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ, and adding unto these five others of their own carnal and cursed invention. They reject the worship of Christ and obtrude their own idolatries, superstitions, and insignificant teaching humane ceremonies. They reject the discipline of Christ and obtrude their own popish penances and blasphemous pardons. They reject the government of Christ and obtrude their own tyrannical hierarchy with a monstrous number of anti-Christian orders. Oh, my friends, consider their damnable way and what a height they are come unto in the land. Popery hath got up into the throne and into many places of power and trust, and ye must resolve either to yield unto their keys or be pursued by their sword. Some folk was saying that through this course of revolt from the Lord, they could never see ahead of suffering, but if it were come to popery, they would stand then. Oh, remember, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much, and he that is unfaithful in little will not be faithful in much. I shall not say, but many that have conformed with prelacy may suffer ere they embrace popery. But I would have carnal professors, who have been convinced of the evil of prelacy, and yet not thought it to have been a head of suffering, to be afraid to think how far they may be justly left of God. Many of you are expecting peace and gaping after a liberty. Oh, infatuated fools! What do ye expect from men who know not what it is to keep either to God or man? What can ye expect from men whose principles lead them neither to give faith to nor keep faith with Protestants, whom they call heretics? It may be observed through the passages of their cruelties and treacheries that they have had the most bloody designs when they have given forth liberties and published proclamations, promises, and protestations of favor. I may instance for this the bloody and never-to-be-forgotten massacre of Paris, which was carried on this wise. The popish French king, that he might ensnare and destroy the Protestants, would needs give his sister in marriage to the king of Navarre, a good and Protestant prince, making open profession and protestation that he did not so much give her unto the king as to the whole Protestant church, and that it might be a mean of conciliating an inviolable peace between him and Protestants. And the French admiral Coligny, who had greatly maintained the civil war in France, for the Protestant interest was invited to the marriage, and allowed to bring with him 50 well-armed gentlemen, for his guard and kindly welcomed by the French king, who called him father, and gave him 100,000 francs for the reparation of that loss he had sustained by that war, and in the meantime by the allowance and instigation of the French king and queen. The Duke of Guise assaults the admiral's chamber in the night and murders him. And then he and the Duke of Anjou, together with 80,000 papists well armed within the city, at the ringing of the royal bell, killed and massacred the Protestants, noblemen, gentlemen, ministers, and commons of all sorts, without any respect to quality, age, or sex. So that in the space of one night and 2 days there was 10,000 cruelly murdered. All the king of Navarre, his attendants, were killed in this fatal butchery, only himself and the prince of Condé spared, who were thereupon either to embrace popery or lose their lives, who notwithstanding remained steadfast in their religion. I may give you a more recent instance than this, and that is of the Piedmonters, the relics of the old Waldenses, who this last year, being forced to defend themselves by war against some Savoyan and French forces, did wonderfully prosper and succeed, which the enemy perceiving, did offer peace unto them and liberty to enjoy their religion and possessions, if they would lay down their arms, which condition, alas, they presently embraced except a very few. So their arms being laid down, the treacherous and cruel enemy presently assaulted them, stripping them naked and dragging them into prisons, where many thousands were killed with hunger and cold, and they brought almost to naught. Other instances I could give you, but time will not allow. Oh, my friends, you may see how bad it is to trust enemies. I have observed through several passages of history that the greatest calamity hath come upon the church when the enemies pretended and professed that they should have peace and liberty, and greatest scathe hath come to the church by trusting them. Therefore ye would mind our Lord's warning us to beware of men. Oh, will ye come to this, friends, not to trust enemies? When they professed to be friends to us, and did swear to maintain the religion which we own this day, how did they treacherously break the covenant, and from that day have persecuted us for continuing in the oath of God, which they themselves are obliged to, as well as we? And will ye now trust them when they profess to be adversaries? When they professed friendship, they did not give us peace, and I count it a mark of a spirit plagued of God to expect it from them now. No, no, it will be better for you to be preparing for a bloody winding sheet, For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of this land, and he will bring a sword upon them, which shall lay cities and countrysides waste and desolate. Second, these must be reckoned Christ's companions who lead people unto the abnegation of any one office of Christ, as the prelatic party who lead people unto the denial of his kingly office. He is alone king over his own church, Psalm 2:6. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, in Ephesians 1:22, all things are under his feet, and he is given to be head over all things to the church. And accordingly he hath given ordinances to his church and set officers in her, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28. But this wicked prelatic party puts him down from his royal throne, and introduce unto his church officers that he never appointed. They bring in archbishops, bishops, deans, etc., which are among the orders of Antichrist. They deny the divine warrant of a ruling elder in the church, and lay him aside from judicatories. They throw all power of government out of the hands of the poor curates, and put that over upon their proud bishops. And they again must be countable to the civil power, whose creatures they are, and instead of receiving and observing the full prescriptions which Christ hath given for regulating his ministry, they receive and observe the orders of Parliament and Council. And so this is not only a diocesan, but also an Erastian prelacy. Oh, what shall I say? Look to them in their entry, and there ye will see them, robbers and thieves. Look to them in their doctrine, and there ye will see them hugely erroneous. Look to them in their worship, and there will ye see them greatly superstitious. Look to them in their government, and there ye will see them anti-Christian. Look to them in their walk, and there ye will see them, for the most part, profane. Look to the cause they propagate, and ye will see that to be black perjury, gross darkness, overspreading profanity, and rebellion against God. Wherefore I say, as ye would not incur the wrath of God, go not along with the flocks of these companions, but come out from their kirks. And seeing they will go on in an accursed way, let them go alone, we cannot help it. But go not ye along with them. Third, the spouse having her eye upon every one, who might lead her unto any course of error or defection, whoever they were as to their persons and state, therefore I must here reckon in this third place these to be, in so far, companions of Christ, in respect of their course, who lead people to own that the word of God and their national church doth condemn. Ezekiel 13:10. They have seduced my people, and one built up a wall, and another daubed it with untempered mortar. Such are these ministers, who counsel or teach the lawfulness or toleration of hearing the curates, these strangers whom Christ's sheep should not follow, John 10:5. And which is condemned by our covenants and acts of assemblies, or who counsel or teach the lawfulness of toleration, of paying the cesses and other exactions to the enemies, which is a seeking their peace and prosperity forbidden, Deuteronomy 23:6. And which is a strengthening of the hands of the wicked, that he return not from his wicked way, which is challenged, Ezekiel 12:22. And which is condemned by the act of our assembly for censuring compliers with the enemies of this church and kingdom. Or who counsel or teach the lawfulness or toleration of swearing sinful oaths and subscribing the iniquitous bonds of the time, contrary to the word of God. Deuteronomy 7:2. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, And Jeremiah 4:2, thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And contrary to that act of our assembly discharging the members of this church, the embracing of all new oaths and bonds in the common cause, imposed without the consent of this church, as they would not incur the wrath of God in the censure of the Kirk. Now these, be who they will, ye would not follow, for they will lead you from your integrity. Their instruction will cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27. Fourth, I must reckon these to be in so far Christ's companions in respect of their course, who lead people to condemn what they are bound to own by the word of God and by the constitutions and attained to reformation of their own church. This is not to hold fast that we have already received, Revelation 2:25. Nor to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing, whereto we have already attained, Philippians 3:16. Such are these ministers who counsel or teach people to relinquish any of the truths which we are bound to contend and suffer by the objective tie of the Word of God and the subjective tie of our holy covenants, who do condemn the heads of our martyr sufferings, and who do press a relinquishing and discountenancing of these, who in their places and stations are helped more faithfully to carry on the testimony to the Reformation. For as different ages and distinct churches have different and distinct words of testimony, so whatever truths ye are called either to deny, else to suffer, be faithful in them, and count none of them small. It was this for which the Church of Pergamos was commended, Revelation 2:13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my truth, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. For this also was the Church of Philadelphia commended, Revelation 3:8. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And it is added, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which are upon the earth. Now these ministers ye are to beware of, and not to follow. They will lead you from your integrity. Their instruction also causeth you to err. In these things they bring not the doctrine of the present word of Christ's patience. And therefore ye are not to receive them, and bid them Godspeed in that work of their counseling and teaching. 2 John verses 10 and 11. Fifth, there are some who may be called indirect or interpretive companions of Christ in respect of their course. These are they who do not lead people themselves into error or defection, but lay them open or leave them to be led aside by others. As, 1, they who do not give them warning of the palpable sins and snares of the time, when as a great part of their charge is to keep people right in dangerous times. Ephesians 4:12 through 16. They are commanded to cry aloud and not to spare, and to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58 verse 1. Paul had another testimony of their conscience than they can have when he says, Acts 20:20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And verses 26 and 27, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, such are these ministers who have not warned people of the sin of prelacy, indulgence, sinful oaths and bonds, cess, and other sinful exactions, all which have been particularly witnessed against by so many faithful ambassadors of Christ within this land. But these, being so unfaithful to their commission, and highly censurable by an act of assembly for ambiguous speaking and not making particular application to the sins of the time, and for defrauding of souls as being pleasers of men rather than servants of Christ. I cannot see how ye can, with a safe conscience, follow them. Sad experience lets us see the bad consequence of countenancing such, for thereby people become once indifferent as to the public sins, and then give up contending against them. And two, they may be called indirect and interpretative companions of Christ, in respect of their course, who leave the public work and desist from the exercise of their office. Paul durst not have done so, for he saith, 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This is the practice of a hireling, John 10:12. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth his sheep and fleeth. And though some have not altogether forborne preaching, yet the way of their going about it hath been as the putting a candle under a bushel, Matthew 5:15. Alas, how little warning hath the Lord got of the current of the time's corruptions these sundry years bypassed, when compliance therewith was most pressed and yielded unto. I cannot but testify against this, considering what the Lord saith to Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Oh, that they would consider what is said, Ezekiel 33:6. Now consider how unfaithful these are in their commission, and that they come under the lash of that censure appointed by the Lord for disorderly walkers, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Which disorderly walking was their not working, verse 11. From these we are commanded to withdraw, as verse 6. For it is a great disorder not to work the work of the Lord. The greater the work of a man's calling be, the greater is his scandal in not working it. I cannot see how ye can countenance them who are thus chargeable, though they should now preach unto you until they duly resent their sinful, shameful, and offensive neglect. Minister should not carry as if eventual providence gave them their commission and preach only in times of least hazard, for it is given them in commission to be instant, in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. There are some appearing more in the public work than formerly, and I wish it be with no eye to this expected liberty. I know many of you will say they notice it not, and they come not under the covert and color of it. I wish it may be so, and I shall tell you how I think it may be known. 1. If they give a conscientious testimony against it, and in their preaching warn people what may be the enemy's bad designs in it, and the sin of any who embrace and accept of it. 2. If they give a practical testimony against it, that is, if they in their practice observe none of the limitations wherewith that liberty may be restricted. Hence I cannot see how the proclamation that did tolerate fireside preachings and discharge preaching in outhouses and fields can be testified for by these ministers, who preach ordinarily and habitually in firehouses. Yet let me tell you that field preachings is a greater testimony than is well considered. For being discharged by the enemies of our Lord's crown, it becomes to us a case of confession. They count it rebellion we should testify that we hold it is no rebellion, for it is a worshipping and serving of the Lord in that way, which, in the present circumstances, is most for the advancement of his kingdom, as is manifest, by far more having access than otherwise unto the gospel. Yea, it is a practical asserting of this principle that God is to be worshipped everywhere. That place is an indifferent circumstance in the worship of God, and that we are no more to be restricted now than in the days of Christ and his apostles. Now, ye are not to think it strange that I reckon these who warn not the people of the palpable sins of their day, or who leave the public work to the indirect and interpretative companions of Christ in respect of their course. For, supposing that they lead not people to own what they should condemn, or to condemn what they should own, yet they lay people open and leave them to others to be led aside. It is to be remembered what our Lord saith, He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That is, he who doth not what he is called unto for the advancement of Christ's kingdom is culpable with its hindrances. The tempers of people wedded and addicted to their carnal interests are such that they are but wanting for the direct or indirect toleration or allowing of ministers for their own strengthening in their corrupt courses, that they may go on with the more confidence and less shame. But I say these, especially, who by office are called to endeavor the preventing of people straying, and yet do it not, will be found chargeable with iniquity. The second thing proposed to be spoken to from this doctrine was somewhat in the necessity of standing at a due distance from the flocks of Christ's companions and not turning aside after them. I hope I need not show the necessity of standing aloof from popery, which is a mass and complex of blasphemy, idolatry, heresy, superstition, cruelty, and rebellion. I hope also that the duty of leaving the prelates and their curates is also clear to the most part of you. But whoever are engaged in and carrying on a course of defection ought to be discountenanced by you, whatever esteem you may have of their persons. There are sundry, the goodness and graciousness of whose state we do not doubt, neither are we to meddle with it, for it is the secret of God, but because of the badness of their way, we cannot go alongst with them. I say, whoever are engaged in and carrying on a course of defection, these ye ought to discountenance, till they resent and relinquish that way. Somewhat of the necessity of this may appear from these few things following. 1. It is necessary, lest otherwise ye partake of their sin. John's second epistle, verse 11. He that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of their evil deeds. There is no other way for you in this day to be free of strengthening their hands in their evil way. 2. It is necessary, lest otherwise you receive of their punishment. Leviticus 26, 14, 15, and 17. If ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this unto you, I will even appoint over you terror, etc. And ye shall be slain before your enemies. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you, also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Wherefore we must come out from amongst them, and not touch the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians. When we find a curse threatened in Scripture, we dare not walk with men in that course, for fear of the threatening. 3. It is necessary that we may thereby propagate the testimony of our day. I see not how we can carry it on by concurring with these who pervert it, contradict it, or desert it. For this is a way to obtain the promised mercy. Ezekiel 13, the last verse. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Some will say that these who thus discountenance any going on in defection do take upon them the inflicting of a censure. But I say, not so. They may testify the sense they have of the equity of the censure, whensoever rightly and duly inflicted. And I may say, upon the other hand, that these who concur with them do rather, according to their way of argumenting, absolve and loose them from a censure. And these who refuse concurrence do inflict it. And it is an act of kindness to discountenance a man when he goes on in a censurable way, for it is a mean to reclaim him. The third thing was, some helps to avoid the evil of their way. As one, ye are to be afraid of the evil that's in it. The spouse was thus, when she enforceth her petition with this reason, why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions? Fear of an ill is a very great help to avoid it. 2. Ye are to be sensible of your propensity to concur with them who are going on in a course of defection. This was in the spouse, as is clear both from her suit and argument enforcing it. Therefore, she seems to have her eyes not mostly upon Christ's wicked and worst companions, for though she abhorred their way most, yet she would find in herself least propensity to follow it. But upon these, whoever they were, after whom she might most readily turn aside. 3. Ye are to have a holy indignation against every evil course of error and affection. This was in the spouse, for she says, why should I be as one that turns aside? And in the psalmist, for he says, I hate every false way. 4. Ye are to pray to the Lord for leading in right and straight paths. So doth the spouse, her saying, tell me where thou feedest, etc. And when ye pray, see that your hearts be not cleaving to your own ways, and that ye be willing to be determined by God according to his word. 5. Ye are to depend upon Christ for leading. He has given a leader unto you, and ye must hang upon him for it. Ye must pray for it and wait for the return. Oh, he is a true guide. He is an unerring guide. See that ye put yourselves in his leading, who can guide you in the time of greatest distraction, confusion, and darkness, and who can cause you escape snares, avoid every turning. Oh, get all of you your love set upon lovely Christ, and let it be your care to eschew sinning, and whatsoever searching time of persecution ye be trysted with, ye shall be led to these cool refreshings where he makes his flock rest at noon. Now, my friends, I desire you to make a right use of what I have been saying, for as I dare not study to please men, otherwise I could not be a servant of Christ, so I have neither designed nor desired to irritate any of you. Far be that from me. It is your good I am seeking. But I have studied to sist myself under my master's eye, and to discharge my duty freely and plainly unto you, that I may have peace when I shall answer for this night's work, and I know not how soon it may be. This audio recording was read by Michael Ives. I hope you found it enlightening and edifying. Visit westportexperiment.com for more audio resources, and where I write about parish missions, the care of souls, and all things Reformed.